their fellow redeemed by the blood of him who died on the cross. Nearly 33 years before this moment, old Simeon held the infant Jesus in his arms in the temple when his parents had come to present Jesus to the Lord. And Simeon blessed God and thanked God for revealing the salvation that had been promised to Israel, and Simeon was thrilled that he could see the Savior before he died. You know the story. But then after thanking God and blessing Mary and Joseph, he said to Mary, "And a sword shall pierce your own soul also." Can you imagine, those of you who are mothers out there especially, how you would feel if, when your child was presented to the Lord in baptism, if the pastor had said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also"? Wouldn't you guess from those words that something terrible was going to happen to your son or your daughter before they died? And wouldn't you be more protective than ever because of that saying that was told you? And Simeon, being a man of God, prophesying? Imagine how protective you'd be. Every day, you would wonder. And you would wonder and be concerned when the child went out to play, not for your sake, but for his sake. You knew that something was going to happen. Something that must be terrible if you yourself would be pierced in your own soul because of the event in the life of your child. But what? So it was for Mary. The angel had told her something you never heard, that the child that she was carrying in her womb was the Son of God. And Mary believed that. And you know in the Magnificat, she blessed the Lord for this great privilege of being the bearer of the Son of God, the Eternal One. But that delivery was the same as all the other deliveries of her children after Jesus was born. He was born like you and I were born, that is, delivered. He was truly a human being. And this Mary knew too. When he was hungry, from the time that he was a small infant, she fed him. When he needed his diaper changed, she changed it. When he hurt himself in his father's carpenter shop, she bandaged the wound. She was always there for him. When she needed to do what mothers do for their children, and he needed help and comfort and sympathy, there she was, with her arms wrapped around him. Maybe kissing his boo-boo. Mary, of course, was a good mother. But now it was a lot different. Mary was completely helpless as the mother of Jesus. Imagine what that must have felt like. The name Mary means bitter. And as she watched her son on the cross, she tasted bitterness. She tasted bitterness in her own soul like she had never felt in her entire life, because she was completely unable to do anything. The bleeding was too much for bandages. And even if she'd had the bandages and could have stopped the bleeding, she couldn't even get close enough to put her arms around him. The Romans wouldn't have allowed that. Mary was helpless as his mother. And yet, though she knew how helpless she was, she would not leave him. During those first 3 hours of watching him slowly suffer and die, because nobody ever came down from a crucifixion or from the cross, she knew he was bound to die. He was nailed to the cross. It was over for him. And as she watched him during those 3 hours, she felt the sword piercing her own soul. And still, she could not turn away. Her mother love would not permit her to take her eyes off of her dear son. intense and faithful mother love and compassion she had for her son would come to an end. And probably she was thinking, I hope it's soon. She knew it. But then our Lord spoke. And he spoke a word of continuing compassion from the cross. We shouldn't be surprised at Jesus' words to his mother and John. I was thinking of the words that were spoken from the text on Sunday. That foot washing scene that John witnessed. And John gives us the testimony of what took place. And John comments, doesn't he? He says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Surely the Lord is continuing to love his own to the end upon the cross of his death. There were no human beings more dear to Jesus at this moment than his mother and John, the beloved, the one that he loved most among all his disciples. He had always taught that love is the fulfilling of the law. And he had come to fulfill the law for all people. And part of the law was the fourth commandment. He knew that he was to love and honor his father and mother. Joseph was dead. Jesus didn't love his mother because of the law, but because he was the Son of God and he loved her from his heart, even without law. But he fulfilled the law in our places and for our sin. Now there she was. He set aside his own suffering and loved his mother until the end. She stood not far from him in plain sight. And you know that he knew how she was hurting watching him on the cross and all that pain. He knew the bitterness that was afflicting her own soul, but he had to die. That's why he had come. He was not able to take that cup and set it aside. That was already settled in the garden the night before. He had to die. And just as there's no way out for him, there wasn't any way out for his mother either, in a sense. She had to drink the cup of bitterness that her heavenly Father had given to her as the mother of Jesus. There was no way out for either of them. But there in plain sight also was the beloved John, standing right next to Mary, probably with his arm around her, trying to comfort her. Surely John, whose mother Salome could have been Mary's sister, would be an excellent person to care for his mother. And so Jesus said to Mary, woman, behold your son. And then to John, behold your mother. There's no doubt whatever that John and Mary were a mutual comfort to one another for as long as Mary lived. But the Roman Catholic Church interprets Jesus as saying that Mary is to provide for John, not John for Mary. The Roman Church forces this notion on Jesus' words in this text in order to promulgate and further their idea of the supremacy of Mary. Here's a quote based on this text, a Roman Catholic scholar. The Holy Virgin receives in the person of John all Christians as her children. This virtue grants us the right and the confidence to place all our interests into her hands. End quote. But the last words of our text contradict the Roman view. For John testifies that from that hour, that disciple, that's John, the writer of this gospel, took her to his own home. The Catholic Church and many others would also have preferred to have Jesus call Mary mother, as he says his last words to her. And no doubt Mary would have preferred the same thing. She would like to have been called mother. But she was loved with the utmost love and compassion by the Holy Son of God. And Jesus' utmost love and compassion for her would not permit him now to call her mother when she needed to think of him as her Savior. This was important for her. And Jesus was thinking about her. Not appearances. Not even what she might have liked to have heard. At the wedding of Cana, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, our Lord called Mary woman. He used exactly the same word when she attempted to insinuate herself into his redeeming work. You remember? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. And Jesus had to say to her, woman, my hour hasn't come. He did that then out of compassion and love for her too at the beginning of his ministry. And now at the close of his ministry, he has to address her the same way. Neither she nor anyone else in the history of the church should get the idea that she assisted Jesus in any way in the redemption of mankind. She was, after all, the mother of God, because that was entrusted to her by God the Father as the Holy Spirit came over her. But there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, including Mary. As far as Jesus, the Savior of the world, was concerned, this was a woman, not his mother at this point. And yet his love and compassion was beyond any that any son could ever have for his mother. He was not dying because he was Mary's son. He was dying because he was Mary's Savior. And that's the most important thing for Mary to know at this moment. Just think about it, you mothers. The privilege she had received as the mother of the eternal Son of God was a trust laid upon her for one reason, so that the Son of God might take on human flesh and become the Savior of all the world, dying on the cross. As only man can die. God had to die too for us, so he took on human nature through Mary. From now on, she must think of her primary relationship to Jesus as that of a woman to her Savior, not as a mother to her son. This was important for her. It was vital for her. Perhaps what Jesus said when he called her woman instead of mother even lessened the pain a bit that she was enduring. Because she might have thought to herself when he called her woman for the last time, my Jesus, my Savior, is calling me woman because he is dying for my sins, and I will see him again in heaven. Not because I'm his mother, but because I'm a woman for whom he died. There's an objectivity about that word that may have comforted Mary when you think about it. This wonderful word of our Savior from the cross is also another wonderful testimony of his continuing compassion for sinners, especially those who he calls his own by faith. And so, I remind you, this word still speaks from the cross. For even as he knew deep in his own perfect heart how Mary and John were suffering beneath him, he also is aware of the suffering and the needs of all those who call him Lord. Having loved his own to his end, he loves us also to our end. And that's important. Isn't it? As the writer to the New Testament Hebrew Christians put it, we do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We shouldn't think that our Savior suffered and died on the cross to win heaven for us, only then to forget all about us in the rest of our lives. That makes no sense at all. When the 12 were concerned that after Jesus went away from them, he would forget them because they couldn't touch him and he couldn't touch them and they couldn't eyeball one another and so on, they were afraid. What did Jesus do? He promised to send them the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who would guide them and strengthen them and encourage them and abide with them and be in them. He didn't forget them. If our Lord had compassion on the hungry multitudes that heard him and multiplied the bread and the fish to feed them, how can he forget us? We feast on his word. We continue to follow him today. He won't forget us. He can't. We're in front of him. He sees all, he knows all. He bore all, and he cares for all. Furthermore, in this word from his cross, our Lord teaches us to know and appreciate how his continuing compassion provides for our needs through other people that he provides for us in our lives. Sometimes we forget about that. For example, you know of a certain brother in Christ who a number of years ago suffered a debilitating stroke. He sits in a wheelchair. And his wife, a sister in the faith, has served him, waited on him hand and foot all these years. Now she's unable to do that for months because of her own illness, her own weakness. She had a stroke also during the night, a minor one. She's unable to serve her husband and do what she did for him. She can't help herself for months. And she said to me the other day, "What am I going to do?" And right away, like the Lord flashed to her, her son Mark, several months ago, lost his job. Now he's able to move in with them and take care of them, and he will do a fine job. God knew that. The risen Savior knew that. He knew it before anyone knew it. Continuing compassion, he still speaks to us from the cross. We experience our Lord's continuing compassion here at Holy Trinity in countless ways. And we don't celebrate it as much perhaps as we ought to because we're Lutherans. We understand what salvation by grace is, and we don't go around talking about the good things we do for one another or for others. That's not healthy. But as a fellow pastor has written concerning this word from the cross, and I quote, "We do not live on an island. At the cross, we learn to appreciate the mutual love and care that exists within a fellowship and the responsibility that members of the body of Christ are to have for one another." End quote. So, our Savior continues to work his saving, caring ways among all of us and for all of us and through all of us. No, he doesn't forget. Not at all. It's not possible. His word of continuing compassion still speaks to us from the cross. Amen. Now may this peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your thoughts and hearts from every anxiety as you hear the Lord speaking to you his continuing compassion. Amen.